continue our study of Galatians, the first chapter. While we continue discussing verse 16, which reads, "Who was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone." Then verse 17 reads, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Did Paul consult with others? No. Who could modify or trump God's call that he made directly to Paul? No man, no matter how important in man's eyes, can add to this gospel. How about the other apostles? Well, Paul was now an apostle, their equal. As the Son was revealed in Paul, he preached in or among the Gentiles. He was to be with them and become like them so as to reveal Christ in the gospel. He did this not primarily through his deeds, but by his words which relate Christ. In Paul's preaching, Christ was communicated, he was delivered. And through his letters, which we are reading, he still does the same. Saul did not go to Jerusalem, even though it was a place of importance. It was the capital of Judea and also the site of the temple where God dwelt. So one always went up to the temple. That is not merely referring to elevation. It is a way of expressing respect for God's work and presence there. Jerusalem is often called the holy city. But we are not to look for God's presence in a certain place now. That was God's way of allowing his grace to be known in the Old Testament time, before Christ was born. He bound his gracious presence to the temple and gave the Israelites many rites and ceremonies to tell them how to approach the divine presence of Yahweh, the true God. Now we find that same God's grace in Christ, who is born a man, and whom is revealed in his word. We are to hear and hold sacred the true preaching of Christ, because in it Christ comes to us to forgive and strengthen us. Moving on to verse 17 of the first chapter of this book of Galatians, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Paul avoided the hub of activity, Jerusalem, where Jesus taught, was condemned, rose, last appeared, and where the apostles were now based at this time. Instead, he went to Arabia, not a place of importance to early Christianity. And that is the point. He could not have been instructed there or learned any of this gospel Christ gave him. It is also the area of wilderness where Israel wandered about for 40 years. The only other mention of this land in the New Testament is in chapter 4, verse 25 of this letter. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Mount Sinai is the location where God gave his holy law to Israel through Moses. What Paul did in Arabia is not stated in Scripture. It is likely he preached Christ since he had already possessed the fullness of Christ in the gospel. And we know that he preached Christ in Damascus before he went to Arabia. So right after Christ called Saul in time, he proclaimed Jesus the Son of God in the synagogues in Damascus. The history is related in Acts chapter 9 in a lengthy passage, which reads, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. We see here that the revelation of Christ to Paul was in full. Paul was lacking nothing in regards to the gospel. Next, we read verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Finally, Paul goes to Jerusalem, 3 years after becoming an apostle. He meets or visits with Peter to be familiar with him. The implication is Paul did not go there to learn 3 years after the fact or to be instructed. The word for Peter here is Cephas, which can be confusing for us who do not know the languages. Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of Petros, the Greek name that Christ gave him, and this happened in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to them, Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This passage has been much abused throughout the history of the church. Peter is called Petros, Peter, which literally means a stone. However, when Christ says, On this rock I will build my church, the word translated rock here is not Petros, that is Peter's new name, but Petra, a feminine noun, and the demonstrative adjective, this, together in one clause, this rock. It refers not to Peter the person, but what he just confessed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This could not come from flesh and blood, but was revealed by the Father to him. His confession of Christ and faith worked in Peter is the foundation of the church, since Christ is the foundation. The word Petra does not mean a detached stone like Petros, that is Peter or Cephas, but a mass of rock. It has a slightly different meaning, but the same root. It is used in this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, as a massive rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Peter the person was not the rock, since he explicitly denied Christ 3 times when Jesus was captured and then taken to be crucified. And he was always the apostle sticking his foot in his mouth throughout the Gospels. But God used him to do this work as an apostle, just like he used Paul. Paul by no means sets up Peter as a super apostle. He does exactly the opposite and makes himself equal to him, to Peter or to Cephas. Verse 19 reads, But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Some argue that brother means cousin or relative, and it can, rather than natural brother, that is a blood relation of the same parents. But that is unnecessary to assume. We take it that Mary, Jesus' mother, was a virgin when Christ was born. Scripture is clear on that. That is necessary to preserve the fact of Jesus' divinity. He had no earthly father. But we can assume that if Joseph lived after that, that Mary and Joseph have had a normal marriage for as long as he did live. And evidently it was not that long, since Joseph is not present at the cross, and Jesus gives John and Mary to each other as mother and son. Matthew 13 mentions James, who was a brother of Jesus, when the crowds question Jesus' authority. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Of course, James could only be a brother through Mary, since Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, in which Joseph had no part. But even being a half-blood relative of Jesus is nothing in compared to knowing his gospel and living by it. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. This James, in Hebrew it is Jacob, is distinct from James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee together. In Acts chapter 12, Herod kills James, the brother of John, with the sword. But in the same chapter later, Paul, after being released from prison, says, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." James, the brother of the Lord, seems to have been an important leader in the early church, though not at first, since he is not mentioned any earlier than this. Paul does relate that Christ appeared after his resurrection from the dead to James. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. James, the brother of the Lord, was not one of the 12 or an apostle, but he was a minister of Christ and was a leader of the church at Jerusalem. While Peter or Cephas is central in the Gospels, he does not figure in the rest of the New Testament like Paul does. He has two letters, two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter we call them. Also, the book of Jude begins, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Paul, being chosen last, did not hinder him. He was given a different audience to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles than the rest of them. Verse 20 reads, "In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Paul seals this history with an oath. These oaths are not forbidden to Christians, but they should not be done frivolously, like when people tell fish stories. Oaths can be made when it is good and loving for the neighbor, such as testifying in court. The argument that Paul learned his gospel from flesh and blood and is therefore inferior to the other apostles is utterly destroyed. In the words of Luther, quote, "Why does Paul repeat so often, almost too often, that he did not learn his gospel from men or even from apostles themselves? It is his purpose to persuade the churches of Galatia, which have been led astray by the false apostles, to convince them beyond any doubt that his gospel was the true word of God." Luther says it very well. In the same way, the gospel is attacked today, though likely in a different way than among the Galatians. But we need to have the same confidence in the words Paul wrote to the Galatians. God's word confirms our status in Christ, because in him we have believed. No one, no matter how persuasive, can be put above these inspired words given through Paul, the apostle of the Lord. They must remain and continue as the basis for all teaching in the church, despite how much the world rages against the gospel of God's Son. Paul writes in the presence of God and confirms he is not lying. In other words, this is a trustworthy word. Verse 21 says, "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia were situated together northwest of Israel, along the Mediterranean. Paul's home of Tarsus was located in the region of Cilicia. It was the capital city, and Paul makes note of it as being important. I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. He says that at the temple in Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Though Paul had no earthly reason to avoid the birthplace of Christianity, he continues to exert his independence and differing mission, that is, proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul gives the facts and places of his first activity on behalf of the Lord. Next, verse 22, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Paul was unknown by the Judean Christians. They did not even know his face, what he looked like. This invisible church is located in specific spots, also called churches. Today we call them congregations. By reputation and his written words, the Judeans and all the church did know Paul. Reading verses 23 to 24, again the first chapter of Galatians. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. The faith here refers to the content of the faith, the doctrine of Christ, not a subjective reliance on Christ. Our personal faith is created by the objective saving doctrine which gives Christ to us. It could be none other than God's own work. That is why they glorified God, not Paul. This concludes our interpretation of Galatians chapter 1. We begin next with chapter 2. Chapter 2 does not mark a large break in Paul's letter. Remember that chapter divisions, let alone verse divisions, came much later after this was initially written. In fact, you don't see Martin Luther or the early reformers refer to verse numbers because they actually came later, even after Luther's death. Our system of dividing scriptures into verses dates from 1551. Chapters date from the early 13th century, so it was well over 1,000 years that verses were added after the New Testament was completed. This also includes punctuation, which is not in the manuscripts, the originals that we have. All we have are basically just letters. So any division, even of sentences, is really a matter of interpretation and translation, not inspiration. And this is helpful to keep in mind as you read. The text shows this is not a major division despite the start of a new chapter. Verse 1 reads, of chapter 2, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. The first word in Greek is then or next. Again, Paul goes to Jerusalem, though 14 years have intervened. Note he has a fellow preacher of the gospel, Barnabas, with him. Barnabas is first mentioned at the end of Acts chapter 4. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This tells us that Barnabas was from Cyprus, the third largest island in the Mediterranean. It is still, interestingly enough, a predominantly Christian nation today, due in some part at least to Paul's preaching, we can assume. It is only about 50 to 60 miles south of the biblical Cilicia. Remember, Paul's hometown, Tarsus, was the capital there. And to the east, 60 or 70 miles, is Syria, right above Judea and Galilee. Syria includes Damascus, the city that plays a large part in Paul's conversion and is the site of his first preaching activity. When Paul came to Jerusalem the first time, Acts 9 describes Barnabas as the first to receive him. And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on the road how he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas was sent to Antioch and enlisted Paul's help. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is from Acts chapter 11. While at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. So they begin what is called the first missionary journey together. Titus is not with Paul the same way Barnabas is. Barnabas was officially sent with Paul, while Titus seems to be a tag-along at this point. The word meaning taking with is much how we would speak of taking a child along with us doing an errand. They serve no real practical purpose to help us, though the experience can be good for them. Later, especially among the Corinthians, he worked on behalf of Paul as a full minister of the gospel, so his status seems to have changed. Among several mentions of Titus in 2 Corinthians is this one. "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." That's from chapter 8, verse 23 of 2 Corinthians. The book of the Bible that is named Titus is a letter written to him from Paul. In that epistle, he calls Titus my true child in a common faith, and details how he was left in Crete, the largest of the islands of Greece. Again, returning back to chapter 2, our text in Galatians. Verses 1 and 2 read, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." While this seems very similar to the important council in Acts 15, dealing with circumcision and the law of Moses, that was a very public event with an official response. Here in Galatians, a private encounter is described. It happened because of a revelation, which can only be a word of God. The word for this, idios, is where we get the word idiot from. Originally, it meant doing things in a peculiar, private way. The English has a negative association today, but here it simply means that the conference was not public. It was by themselves, according to their own. At least Paul's part in it. We don't seem to have enough information to say for sure if this was the same event or not, as Acts 15 describes the council at Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, we often read that the word of the Lord came to a prophet. The same thing happened to Paul. Whether by means of another person or directly, we are not told. Regardless, it was God's word that he followed. It seems that Paul would not have gone otherwise unless God told him. He kept his distance from Jerusalem. The length of time that had elapsed, 14 years, is very great. Paul's work and reputation has been established. He has no need of authority or the approval of those in Jerusalem. He is no novice now, but an experienced apostle, having suffered much for the sake of the gospel.